So we're in this series called The Goodwill Christmas, and the purpose is to learn how to be people of goodwill. So we've already learned over the last month, we've learned that goodwill people give hope, goodwill people bring joy, goodwill people make peace, and today what we're going to learn is goodwill, or people of goodwill, express love. We can say that we love someone, but the test of how much we love someone is how we express it, correct? Do we have actions to back up our love? So as we continue our study in Luke chapter 2, we learn that an angel appeared to a group of shepherds, and they were among the first to know about the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ. So if you look at Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 15, we're going to continue our account. It says this: "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child." So the shepherds, they heard the proclamation of the angel, and they said, you know what, let's go see this. That's what verse 15 tells us. Then verse 16, it says, they went in haste, meaning there was a sense of urgency. They said, we got to get there. And then in verse 17, it validated the message that they heard from the angel. It made known what had happened. The Savior was born. But the question that many have asked and that we're going to ask today is this: why would angels appear to a group of shepherds? We don't really know much about these shepherds. We don't really see much about them afterwards. Why in the world would angels go to a bunch of shepherds and tell them about a Savior? Now, some have suggested that the angels appeared to shepherds because the shepherds were social outcasts, and Jesus loves social outcasts. And I'm going to tell you this, it's true. Jesus does love social outcasts. Jesus loves everyone, but I don't think this is why the angels appeared to the shepherds. I think the reason may be because the love that shepherds have for their flock is actually a great illustration of how Jesus expresses love for us and how we should express love for one another. So those are pretty much the two reasons. Why shepherds? The first is this: Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. Some of you might remember in John 10:11, he says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." This is what we're all about, right? We're about the good shepherd and what he's done for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible tells us this: all who believe will have eternal life. Jesus Christ took our sin debt upon himself, paid for our sins as our good shepherd, paid for those sins, laid down his life. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead to prove that he could actually do that for each one of us. The scriptures are clear when it says all who believe will have eternal life. It's not about doing good things. It's about trusting that Jesus is your Savior, trusting that he did everything we need for salvation. So when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they were saying, yeah, the Savior is born, and Jesus is that Savior. But why shepherds? The first is Jesus referred to himself as a good shepherd. But second, Jesus calls his followers to shepherd his people. I want you to turn to John chapter 21, John chapter 21. I'm going to give you a little background of this account. Now, in John chapter 21, this is after Jesus rose from the grave, and the disciples are in the upper room. And if you remember this, Jesus, after when Jesus was taken away to be crucified, all the disciples, the ones that followed him, went and hid out. They didn't know what to do. They had been following Jesus for 3 years. They took Jesus away and crucified him, and now they were scared. They knew the teachings of Jesus. They knew what Jesus had told them, but they were scared. They were like, what do? We have no purpose. For the last 3 years of our life, we gave up everything to follow this guy around, and now he's dead, and we don't see him anymore. What's going on? So then Jesus rises from the dead, and he appears to them. One of the people is Peter. And if you remember, what happened with Peter was before Jesus was taken away to be crucified, Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, before the rooster crows, or in other words, before the morning, you will deny me 3 times. Peter, obviously, was like, no, I won't do that. And then we see in the scriptures that when Peter was asked three specific times whether he was with Jesus or not, Peter acted like he didn't even know who Jesus was. So now, this is after the resurrection. Jesus has this conversation with Peter, and this is what he says. John chapter 21, picking up in verse 15, says this: when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said this a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, in this account, it's not that Jesus didn't understand Peter's answer after the first time. It's basically Peter wasn't answering the question Jesus was asking. The question Jesus was asking Peter was this: are you 100% committed to me? Are you 100% committed to me? Because remember, this is on the heels of Peter's denial. So Jesus wanted to know, hey, listen, Peter, are you 100% committed to following after me? And Jesus is teaching them, him and all of us, that the way we show our 100% commitment to the Lord is we express love to his followers. 1 John 4:20 says this: if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. Now, this type of love takes commitment, which is what a shepherd by trade has for his flock. Total commitment. Now, shepherds, none of us probably, maybe somebody in here knows a shepherd, but pretty much nobody really knows that many shepherds in our area. But historically, we know about shepherds. And what we do know about shepherds is that they have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job. And only people that love their flock, shepherds that love their flock, could ever hold down a job like that. Okay, there's not enough money or reward in having a job that takes up your entire life. Wouldn't you agree? If you had a job that takes up your entire life, there's not enough money or reward. You must do it for love. So a shepherd, this is his life calling, and this is a labor of love. And that is what we can learn from shepherds. Here are the ways that shepherds are going to express love to their flock. And these ways are going to be the same ways that we're called to express love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do that, we express love to Jesus. So basically, our big idea here is this: people of goodwill express love like a shepherd. The first way that people of goodwill express love is through feeding. Okay, shepherds feed the flock, correct? Does anybody know how often sheep eat? Anybody know? Okay, 3 squares a day, a little oatmeal for breakfast. You know, how much do they eat? Well, a lot. Yeah, exactly. 7 hours a day that sheep graze. And basically the job of a shepherd is to lead the sheep to green pastures. Some of you might notice that from the Psalms, green pastures. So a shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures so that they can eat. Obviously, when we think about our life, if we know somebody who's physically hungry, we would always give them food, right? I mean, if somebody was physically hungry, we would give them food. Thankfully, we don't live in a place where starvation, physical starvation, is an issue. I mean, when you think about our community, our state, even our country, starvation isn't a huge issue in our community. It barely is even an issue. But I want to tell you this. There is an issue in our community. It's called spiritual starvation. Okay? That is why Jesus actually said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." He wasn't saying, "Oh, you got to bring them food, you got to bring them the feed bag, or you got to bring them out to grace." He's saying, "If you love me, you will spiritually feed your brothers and sisters in Christ." If you love me, you will spiritually feed your brothers and sisters of in Christ. The writer of Hebrews rebuked the Christians because they were not studying or not teaching one another the deep truths of scriptures. Listen to Hebrews 5, 17 through 14, or 5, 12 through 14, excuse me. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, they were failing to meet the spiritual needs of one another because they were failing to teach them. They were failing to feed them, and therefore they were failing to express love in that way. And you might be thinking right now, well, I'm not a pastor. That's your job to feed the flock. And I would agree, it is my job to study and prepare to feed the flock. But if you want to express love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will meet their spiritual needs by teaching them the truths that you already know. Now, think about this for a second. Much of Jesus' teachings happened in informal environments. Wouldn't you agree with that? If you look through the life of Christ, yeah, granted, there was a Sermon on the Mount, there was some, you know, specific preaching moments of Jesus, but for the most part, most of his teaching was walking around with the disciples, teaching them in informal environments, proclaiming the kingdom of God through parables and teaching in informal environments with those 12 that he spent much of his time with. Now, for example, you in your life, you might have friends and family members that, you know what, have a hard time coming to church, don't want to come to church, they don't go to church that often, whatever it might be, they're not that interested, but they're believers, and you might have opportunities with them. For instance, maybe you're sitting with a friend, they have a mindset or an attitude that is very worldly or very sinful. This is an opportunity for you in a gentle way to help them understand what God says about the way they're thinking or their attitude. Now, you could probably say something like this, like, hey, listen, you have like a worldly attitude, and you know, my pastor preached a sermon, and I could send you the little link, and you could watch it. Or in a month, my pastor is going to preach a sermon, and maybe you could. How well is that going to work? It barely will work unless somebody's really open. But now you have this opportunity, this amazing opportunity as a fellow brother and sister in Christ to be like, hey, you know what? Like, I don't think the Lord wants you to have that attitude. I don't think the Lord wants you to think that way. And here's why. And here's what I know about it. But here's where people get a little afraid because they don't necessarily know. The only way you can do that is if you're learning on your own. This knowledge comes from daily learning and daily feeding yourself spiritually. Remember, sheep graze 7 hours a day. So the question I have for you is this. Do you put time into feeding yourself a steady diet of God's word? Do you put time into this? You may say, well, I'm here on Sunday and I hear the word, and my response is, good. But what if I told you that you were only going to physically eat one meal this week? How would you feel? Okay? In about 3 days, you'd be pretty hangry, right? You'd be pretty upset because you're hungry and you need food. You need food daily. So Sunday, what I look at is, this is your spiritual feeding that sparks more interest, that gives you something to think about, that gives you something to look further into during the week. This is why I have outline points on the screen. This is why we have a resource tab on our app and on our website. This is why we have multiple Bible studies throughout the week. This is why we offer devotional materials. It's not because we like to just put stuff out in the foyer. We want to help you to get yourself on a steady diet of God's word so that you can have your spiritual needs met on a daily basis. And guess what happens? When your needs are met spiritually, when you're feeding yourself, when you have opportunities to talk with other people, you know what to say. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. I don't think he's just talking about, hey, be ready to get up and preach in front of your church. I think what he's teaching him is saying, hey, listen, you know what? If an issue or a problem comes up or some teaching moment comes up, you should be ready. If you've ever been here for a baby dedication, I read Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember that? And Deuteronomy chapter 6 says something like this. Okay, parents, here's what you want to do. Set your room, your living room up like a classroom. Line your kids up and teach them, preach to them every morning, right? That's what it says. Is anybody paying attention? I hope you are. Okay, it doesn't say that, okay? Deuteronomy 6 does not say that. It actually says, teach your children these things. Teach them as you walk down the path, as you lie in bed, as you sit in your chair, as you're around them. You use all these moments as teaching. Don't just say, okay, well, I'm not a parent. No, every moment of your life around your brothers and sisters in Christ can be an opportunity for you to teach and help one another. You know, when I think back to my life, one of the reasons why I started doing daily devotions was a youth leader. He was actually driving the bus on a youth group trip, and he was talking about, he's like, yeah, every morning I get up and read the daily bread, and then I go, there's a scripture that, and I was like, you know, I'm like 18 years old, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I'm sure my youth pastor probably preached about how you should have a devotional life. But what made a difference to me was this average guy that was volunteering for the youth ministry thought this was important to do. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing that he takes his faith that seriously, that he wants to actually feed himself. And I didn't think those things, but I was impressed by that. So think about that for a second. You spiritually feeding yourself can be helping your brother or sister in Christ. The next way we can express love like a shepherd is we protect. Now, when the shepherd would bring his flock back to the property at night, as you saw in the little video clip, he would lay down in front of the gate. Jesus actually said, I'm the gate, I'm the door in which people enter. He literally put his life on the line. Jesus tells us in John 10, again, that's what the good shepherd does. He lays down his life. He protects the sheep from the wolves. You know, shepherds are known for protecting the flock. I don't know if you know this, but in 1 Samuel 17, the little shepherd boy David, when he was trying to convince King Saul that with God's help, David can go out and slay that giant Philistine Goliath, remember that? This is what David said, this little shepherd boy said to convince the king. 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36 says this, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lion and bears. That's what David said. Now, let me suggest something. David's pay grade was not enough to fight lions and bears. I can tell you that much. This had to be a labor of love, okay? Because if you're running after a lion or a bear to get a little lamb back, like, you got to love that lamb. Because most of us, we'd be like, okay, see you, lamb, later, okay? That's the thing. So David had a labor of love to protect the flock. You know what? We can express love by protecting our fellow believers. But then we have to ask, what are we really protecting each other from? What are we protecting each other from? What I want you to do is I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And there's two things we're going to find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we can protect one another from. The first is bad theology, okay? Bad teaching, false teaching, teaching that is not biblical. One of the things that you probably have gotten by now, but if you're new here, you're going to really find out quick. We teach from God's word. If God's word doesn't have much to say about it, we don't either, okay? If God's word has a lot to say, we spend a lot of time on it because we don't have anything without his word. So the first thing we're going to protect one another from is bad theology. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4 says this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So now what Paul is saying to Timothy is, guess what? False teaching is nothing new. It's been happening for thousands of years. There's always going to be people that teach something that's not true. One, because they believe stuff that's not true. But two, some people just have bad intentions and want to lead people the wrong way. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is saying, hey, listen, you know what? There's going to be people out there. They're going to want to teach bad things. They're going to want to teach wrong things. And guess what? There's also going to be people out there that actually want to hear those things. And they're going to surround themselves with people that teach those things. One of the main false teachings that's around in our culture today isn't necessarily a teaching as much as it's a mindset. And that is this. There is no absolute truth. People believe that there is no absolute truth, meaning this. In other words, they'll say, that works for you, or that's your truth, and this is my truth. So maybe you'll tell them about what you believe about the Bible, and they say, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. So what they're saying is there's no absolute truth. They'll say things like that. Whatever seems right for you, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, can be fine. Well, there's a huge problem with that. And here's where the problem lies. Jesus actually says of himself, I am the truth. In fact, he says this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he says this, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So here's something that our culture believes. Well, anything you do, any way you go, as long as you're sincere, no matter what you believe, if your background was this or that, we're all kind of going the same way, right? I mean, we're all kind of going towards heaven. We're just getting there by a different road. Uh-oh, here's a problem. Jesus says, no, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So now if that other truth is true, it makes Jesus not true, and then we have a huge problem. Then we have a huge problem. So then as believers, we have to say, okay, I know Jesus is the truth. I know what Jesus teaches. I have to stick with what Jesus teaches. And if we don't believe that Jesus is the truth, we have a huge problem in our own personal theology, don't we? So basically, we look at the scriptures. We hold to the scriptures. We hold to what Jesus teaches. And not only that, we hold each other accountable. We protect each other from that bad theology. We're a constant reminder. You know what? I don't want to go down the road that this world is going down, which is trying to get people away from the truth rather than keeping them in the truth or moving them towards the truth. The next way we can protect one another is found in 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 16, if you jump down, is we protect one another from toxic people. And some of you are like, just in time for Christmas, Pastor Mike. We all know people that are a little toxic, right? Maybe you know people that are a lot toxic. Here's what 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy. He actually names a name, which Paul rarely does, but he does it when he needs to. He says this in verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. I absolutely love this passage, and here is why. Paul calls out this guy, Alexander, which we don't know much about him, but we know that he harmed the ministry of Paul. He harmed the message that Paul was preaching, but instead of Paul saying to Timothy, if you see that dude Alexander, give him a nice right hook because he really did us a disservice, he says, the Lord's going to take care of him. I'm not worried about that. But here's what I am worried about. Him causing you harm. So beware of him. Beware of him. Don't worry about paying it back. And in fact, he says, there was a lot of other people that didn't stand up for me. And, you know, I'm praying that the Lord doesn't charge it against them. Paul was not the type of person that was like, okay, let's get these people back. He was not a toxic person. But he was trying to protect young Timothy from someone who was. From someone who was toxic. He was saying, watch yourself. Beware. You know what? We're called to love the people around us. But if a person is harming us physically, harming us emotionally, or harming us spiritually, we need to, the biblical response is to beware of them, right? Beware of them. Beware of them and make sure other people are aware because we don't want them hurt like that either. They are toxic. You know, we can express love to our brothers and sisters in Christ by protecting them from toxic people, by pulling them aside and warning them. Hopefully those toxic people will change, but Paul's saying, give them up to the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of them. You know, I had someone in my life for much of my ministry, close to 20 years of my ministry, that had the gift of discernment. And I tell you what, this happened about a half dozen times. They came up to me and they said, watch out for that person. They didn't give me a story. They just said, watch out for that person. And you know what? It was about a half dozen times every single time that person was right about that person they said to watch out for. By person three, I was like, okay, like anybody this person tells me to watch out for, I am going to keep my eyes peeled. Because guess what? You know what? In a church, when we're trying to do ministry, when we're trying to glorify God, there are always, the scripture tells us, there are going to be wolves that slide in that try to devour the sheep, that try to get people off track. We need to protect one another from people like that. Some people don't have other people's goodwill in mind. And if we see that, we can't give those people a stage, give those people an avenue, or give those people some way to actually hurt other people. We need to protect one another. The final way we can express love like a shepherd is we pursue the lost and the wandering. Now, this is twofold. I want to start with the lost, the unbelieving. Jesus tells this parable in Luke 15, 4 through 7. I'll just read it to you. It says this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need repentance. You know what? If we want to express love to an unbelieving person, we'll tell them about the love of Jesus. Spiritually speaking here, they are lost. Okay, maybe some of you became Christians later in life. I was 18 when I became a Christian. I was lost, didn't even know it, okay? Maybe that was the same way you were. You're lost and you didn't even know it. And then somebody told you about Jesus, then you really understood what he did for you and like, whoa, I was so lost. There's gonna be people in our life that are just lost and they don't even know it. You might be seeing some of those people. Christmas Eve's tomorrow, Christmas Day, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. You spend time with family, friends. These are people that are lost. And sometimes we go into situations with them and we don't even want the topic of religion to come up because then the topic of politics comes up. Then the topic of morality comes up. We're like, oh, I got to deal with these people. I can't wait to go home and not have to be around and talk with people like this. We have to have some love. Right? We have to love these people. You know, as a church, we do events and programs to reach out to the lost so that people come to Jesus. But it's also a constant reminder to us as believers that we should actually care. That we should actually care that people are lost. We should actually care for those who don't know about Jesus. You know, it's so easy, and I'm so glad our church has not fallen into this trap, and we're committed to not falling into this trap, but it's easy for a church to just turn inward, right? To turn inward. We just care about ourselves, okay? We just want our needs met. We just want to make sure we know everybody. We just want to make sure that, like, all our needs are met. We're a church, and it's not really about reaching out to other people. It's about us. Let me just tell you and forewarn you, when churches do that, they die. And here's why. One, no new people are coming to the Lord, so the church eventually dies because we all know that we eventually age and die. But do you know what else happens to churches that do that when they turn inward? They actually kill themselves. Because all of a sudden, my opinions, the way I look at things, what I like, the music I like, the preaching I like, the this I like, the Bible study I like, this, and all of a sudden, everybody's just fighting for their own opinion. Meanwhile, there's a world outside the walls lost, and they don't even know it. So we as a church really, truly believe that we can express love to the people in this community by telling them about Jesus. By telling you, you'll come tomorrow night, Christmas Eve, all three services. You know what's going to definitely be preached? The gospel message. It's going to be a shorter sermon. because apparently unbelieving people don't like long ones. maybe believers don't either. Tough luck. So here's the thing. But we keep that at first and foremost, because guess what? If somebody comes through the doors of this church and they don't know Jesus and they're lost, I want to make sure that they've heard about Jesus. What they do with it is between them and the Lord. We have no control over somebody's faith, right? But we do have control over how much we express love to them. So as believers, we need to extend extra grace towards unbelievers. Go the extra mile. Express the love of Jesus because they're lost. And I'm so glad and so thankful that there were people that did that for me. And I'm sure you probably feel the same way. So those are the lost. But then we should also express love to the believers that are wandering from the truth. These are saved people, Christians, that have kind of gotten off focus. Now, sometimes it's hard to express love towards these people, right? Because we're disappointed in them. We're discouraged by them. We're frustrated by them because they should know better, shouldn't they? Maybe some of you here have adult children and you brought them up to know the Lord and you're just like, what's wrong with them? I can't believe they're not walking with the Lord. I'm so disappointed with them. I'm so discouraged with them. I'm so frustrated. And rightfully so, right? But now what we have to do is we have to remember we need to express love towards them. Listen to what Jude says. Jude 1:22 says this, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. So what Jude's counsel is this, you know, have mercy on them. You know, they're in a bad place right now. They're going the wrong way. They're pursuing the wrong things. Have mercy on them. But continue to try to snatch them away from the things that will ultimately burn them and not be helpful to them. You know, when you think about this, the scriptures actually speak of two things, two causes that make people wander. There's a lot of causes, but here's two primary ones. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money is the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You know what he's saying there? The worldly attitude of like, I need more. I need the better job. I need the more money. I need the more stuff. It becomes a worldly attitude that actually gets your focus off the Lord. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two gods, God and money. He's saying, listen, you're going to get yourself off track. Money's not bad. Money is actually good. It's useful. It's helpful. But if you go down that road, you can actually bring yourself into a situation where, you know what? You're just going to be hurting. You're just going to be hurting and your focus is going to be off. The second thing he says in 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21 is worldly knowledge. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Okay, this false knowledge, man's wisdom that thinks, oh, I know more than God. Some fall into this trap of thinking people that have faith in God are simple-minded. They're simple-minded. They're uneducated people. People that have faith have to check their brains at the door. I know many of you college kids probably faced this when you first went away to college. First couple of classes. Students, professors, oh, you're a Christian? Ha, ha, ha. You're a simple-minded person because you're a Christian. You're uneducated. You haven't been enlightened. Well, that's just worldly knowledge. Actually, in the scripture, knowledge is in quotation marks. It's not real true knowledge. And one of the things I love, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Let me just tell you this. There's no foolishness in God. What Paul is saying is, if there was, it would still be wiser than man's wisdom. Okay? If there was, it would still be wiser than man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is not wisdom at all. It just causes people to wander from the truth if it's not pointing people to the truth. We need to be mindful, though. If somebody's wandering, if we're expressing love towards them, we've all wandered, right? We've all gone astray. The point is to return to the shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So we express love by pursuing the wanderer. But then the question becomes this, because maybe you're dealing with somebody like this. They're just not responsive. And then you have to say, like, when do I stop pursuing? And I would suggest this. When they blatantly reject your efforts. when they blatantly reject your efforts. That does not mean you stop praying for them. You always pray for them. You should have started by praying for them. You always pray for them. But if they don't accept your counsel, your guidance, and your expression of love, it's not appreciated at this time. And they might even actually start getting annoyed by you. And even though you are 100% right, biblically speaking, what you need to do is just step back, get on your knees, and continue to pray that they come back into the fold. You've done what you can do. Don't beat yourself up and be like, I need to try harder. I need to do this. I need to do that. If you feel like you've done before the Lord and made the effort to express the love and give them the counsel and the guidance, it's you have to leave that where it is and let God take care. The bottom line is this: people of goodwill express love like a shepherd when we spiritually feed the flock, when we spiritually protect, and when we spiritually pursue the lost and the wandering in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, thankful for each person that's here this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that as we think about expressing love towards other people, we have so many opportunities to do that. We have opportunities with the lost in our lives. I pray that we would tell them about the truth in you. We have opportunities with those that we know that are wandering away from the faith, how we can help guide them and direct them, and how we can bring them before your throne. I pray, Lord, that we would spiritually protect and spiritually feed one another so we can really express love as your word tells us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to invite George Kuhn up. He's going to dismiss us with a benediction verse. Did you know?